Pray with me once again. Our Heavenly Father, open our hearts and minds that we may behold wondrous things from this, your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, famous Lutheran from the World War II period, wrote these words in one of his books: "Let him who cannot be alone beware of community. Let him who is not in community beware of being alone. Each by itself has profound pitfalls and perils. One who wants fellowship without solitude plunges into the void of words and feelings, and the one who seeks solitude without fellowship perishes in the abyss of vanity, self-infatuation, and despair." Bonhoeffer is saying we need both. God's Word teaches both. There is a place for fellowship. If you don't see the need of fellowship, then you have the danger of simply focusing on yourself. But on the other hand, there is a need for solitude. The psalm tonight speaks, I think, something to that idea of solitude before God. I want us to consider this, but our focus is not so much on the topic of solitude, but on the themes in this psalm. And I want to start out with a theme that I think is important in this psalm and understanding this psalm. I call it exclusiveness. You might find a better way to express it. But there is a word in the Hebrew that's used some 6 times in this psalm. It's repeated over and over. You see it in verse 1, "For God alone my soul waits in silence." In verse 2, "He only is my rock and my salvation." It's translated different, alone and only, but in Hebrew it's the same word. In verse 4, it speaks of others, they only plan to thrust him down. But then in verse 5, we come back, "For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence." Verse 6, "He only is my rock and my salvation." And one other time that the word is used in a little different way. But there you get that emphasis, and it seems to me that the emphasis is upon trusting in God, waiting in God, but not only trusting and waiting in God, but trusting in Him alone and waiting upon Him alone, for in Him alone is our salvation and deliverance. He's not just one ingredient among many, but He is the foundation and the crucial thing in our lives. That doesn't mean that God can't use other things. He does use many things in our lives, but He is the fundamental source of our help and deliverance. We ought not to forget that. If we are relying upon someone else or something else, something other than God, and it's quite possible that that someone or that something else can become an idol to us in the place of God. Even though we may tip our hat to God, we ought never to forget that ultimately it's God alone who saves us. God alone who sustains us. God alone who protects us. He might use many means to accomplish those things, but ultimately it's God, and we must never forget that place, that position that God has as being God alone. God by Himself is our God. But there's some other themes in this passage to understand. It seems to me that there's an expectation in this psalm. What is it that the psalmist is looking for? And again, if you will just follow through, it seems like that there are a number of things that this psalmist is expecting, that David in this psalm is talking about. In verse 1, it says, from him comes my salvation. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be greatly moved. He's looking to God for salvation. He's looking to God as his fortress. And then if we follow along, we see that he also in verse 5 says that his hope is in God. And in verses 6 and 7, he again mentions the very same things as in verses 1 and 2. For God alone, my soul wait in silence, for our hope is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation, my fortress. I shall not be shaken. On God rest my salvation and my glory. My mighty rock, my refuge is God. It seems to me that all of those things tell us what he sees as coming from God. He's my salvation. He's my refuge. He's my fortress. He is my hope. Those are his expectations. But when we see those things, and I think we can go through those things and pick them out very easily, but it helps us, does well for us to say, well, why are these things a matter of concern? What's going on in the psalmist's life? What prompted this? And sometimes we have to look elsewhere to find that out or read between the lines. But in this psalm, we don't have to guess. We don't have to guess at all. He tells us what's going on. If you have your Bibles, I hope you're following along. Look at verses 3 and 4. How long will all of you attack a man to batter him like a leaning wall, a tottering fence? They only plan to thrust him down from his high place. They take pleasure in falsehood. They bless with their mouths, but inwardly they curse. He said, that's what's going on. I have this opposition. They are battering me. It's not just that they're talking behind his back, but they're battering him like a battering ram or with a sledgehammer. And he compares himself to a wall or a fence that's already leaning or tottering. That's precarious enough. But if you take that fence that's already leaning or tottering, and then you take a sledgehammer to it or a battering ram, and you smash it over and over and over again, what's going to happen? It's going to fall down. That's how the psalmist feels. He says, this is where I am. This is who I am. I'm already tottering because of the circumstances in life. And what are these people doing? They're smashing me. They're battering. Their desire is to bring me down. That's their intent. And if that were not bad enough, then he goes on to describe these people. In spite of them doing this, they're battering him. What does their mouth say? Oh, their mouths are full of compliments. They have nice words to say. Isn't that what's going on? He said, they bless me with their mouths, but inwardly they curse me. How hard that is. When someone is saying all the nice things, paying all of the nice respect, but you know what they're working for, what they're doing, what they're hoping for, is your downfall. They act like friends. You see, David had that kind of situation as a leader of his people. There were people that would give him all of the outward respect, but their hope and the desire would be for him to lose all power for their own reasons. They were hoping for his downfall. That's what's going on. That's why he says, God, you're my refuge. You're my strength. You're my salvation. You're my deliverer. You are my fortress. That's what's going on. Can you identify at all with King David here? That there are times when you're mindful, Lord, help me. give me hope, lest I become hopeless. Prop me up, lest I am knocked down. It seemed like it's not just a random blow, but sometimes life just keeps battering me. I shared with you before one of my favorite cartoons. I, at one point, had it on my door in the old office, but it's such a frightening picture, I took it down. It's a cartoon, not a real picture, but a cartoon drawing of a lady. And it is evident that this lady not only woke up with a bad hair day, but she had had a bad hair and bad bathrobe and bad body week or month or year. And under this picture of the woman with her eyes that looked bad, her hair looks bad, her robe looks ratty, her body looks like it's been through the wringer, even you can tell that underneath the robe. And the caption is this: I try to live one day at a time, but lately they've been ganging up on me. I just love that. It seems like sometimes there are days like that where there comes a whole series of days when it seems like, okay, what's going to happen next? What's going to happen next? What's going to go wrong today? Where the phone rings and you think, well, this could be bad news. What's going wrong now? You see, that's what's going on here. But we have times, seasons of life like that. What's David's response? It's perhaps not the response we would expect. Now, I wanted you to see this, really. I hope most of you are here in the morning service to remember that he sought the Lord and sought the Lord's guidance after the catastrophe of Ziklag. And he pursued the enemy as the Lord told him to do. And even though they were weary, they kept going and kept going, and they had victory. But now, here's a situation where David, the same David, is down and discouraged. But listen. Listen to what he says. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. Verse 5. For God alone, O my soul, wait in silence. Now, what does that mean? What does that mean? I think it's important to see that verse. It's a verse that I love, and I think it's a verse that all by itself speaks to us. It's a good verse to learn, even if you don't know any of the rest of the psalm. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. But I think it means more if we understand what's going on in the rest of the psalm. He says, you're my fortress, you're my refuge, you're all my salvation, you're my hope, all of these things. In the last part of the psalm, he even says, I know these two things about you. With you there's power, and with you there's steadfast love. I'm not going to take a lot of time to explain that, because a couple of years ago I preached a whole sermon just on that. But we've got all of this. You're my refuge, you're my strength, you're my hope. With you there's power, with you there's steadfast love. But all of that does not bring instant relief. If it had brought instant relief, why would he be writing this psalm? And more particularly, why would he be saying, for God alone my soul waits in silence? We know all of these things about God. That He is loving, that He is gracious, that He is powerful, that He is our Savior. But that doesn't mean that He gives us, at least not always, does He give us instant relief. So what do we do in the meantime and in between time? And that's why I love this psalm. Because David tells us, he tells his soul, and he tells us, for God alone my soul waits in silence. We're going to look more in a few minutes about what that means now. But I want to, before we focus in on that doesn't mean, I want to tell you first what it doesn't mean before I can tell you what it does mean. It doesn't mean that you just sit around and do nothing. It does not mean passivity or total inactivity. If you know David, you know that's not his approach. Those of you who are in the small groups, I want you to forgive me. I'm going to balance it out with just a verse from Proverbs that I think helps balance it out. It's one of my favorite verses in Proverbs 22:13. Write it down because you need to look this up later on. Proverbs 22:13. The sluggard says, "There is a lion outside. I shall be killed in the street." Now see, I read that. That's what it says. But here's the way it should be read. The sluggard says, "There's a lion outside. I'll be killed in the streets. I can't go out there." It is, in my estimation, it is the Old Testament equivalent to Chicken Little. The sky's falling, the sky's falling. And we understand it more because the writer of Proverbs tells us, who is this man who's saying this? Not somebody who's very insightful, but he's a sluggard. He's lazy. He didn't want to go outside anyway. Is there really a lion in the street, in the city? No. He's a sluggard. He's just looking for an excuse to do nothing. But the Bible tells us we are to be diligent. We are to be zealous. We are to be eager to do the things of the Lord. So waiting on the Lord does not cancel the warning against the Hebrew equivalent of Chicken Little. The sluggard who doesn't want to go outside, and so he's just looking for an excuse of cowardly inactivity. That's not David. David is not cowardly, and he is not inactive. But it is David, which to me also makes this verse all that much more powerful. It's David, the man of action, the courageous man, who's telling us this, "My soul, for God alone, my soul waits in silence." The NIV translated, "My soul finds rest in God alone." If you have other translations, there are slight differences in all of the translations. And let me tell you why there are slight differences. Because the Hebrew could be translated something like this: "To God alone in silence, my soul." Or, "To God alone in silence is my soul," if you want to put it that way. Very brief. Let me draw it out a little bit by saying, okay, to God alone or before God alone, my soul is in silence. What kind of silence is that? Is that the silence of rest? Is that the silence of trusting? Is that the silence of waiting? Is that the silence of reverence? You could probably add some more things that are implied by silence. And the text doesn't tell us, it's just those words, in silence. It doesn't say wait in silence or trust in silence. It just said in silence. The translators fill it out with some thought, and the thoughts are good, and I think that they help us get some sense of what's going on, but the text itself, the Hebrew text itself, doesn't tell us. And the reason, I think, is that it might encompass more than one of these things. Before God alone, my soul waits, listens, trusts, stands in awe. That's David's solution to the in-between time and in the meantime. Think about that. Think of how those ideas go together. It may be that there's a connection, how these things, one could lead to another. Does reverence for God lead to submission? And submission leads to waiting? And waiting lead to rest? Or maybe you could come up with a different order. Maybe it's simply waiting upon the Lord that leads to submission. And then submission that leads to rest. And then as we rest in the Lord, we have a new sense of awe and reverence. You mix those ideas up and you see what one might do to the other, how they are connected together. I admit to you that I've been pondering this psalm, this verse from this psalm for a long time, and I can't tell you definitively, oh, this is what it means and this is the order. But you know what? That doesn't bother me. To me, that makes the verse all that richer. In God alone, my soul waits in silence. In God alone, my soul finds rest. God alone, my soul waits in silence. All of those things can speak to me at different times and in different ways. But particularly, though wait or trust or reverence, none of those words are explicitly used in the psalm. I think they're implied, but none of those words are explicitly used. But one word is used, and that's silence. And so I would ask you, have you been silent before the Lord? Let me give you just a few specifics. Have you turned off the TV and the radio? Have you stopped all the busy activities of all the things that you do? Have you stopped your complaining, your excuses, your recitation of difficulties with others? There's a time for pouring out your heart to the Lord. I believe that we can pour out our every concern, our every woe to the Lord. But there is a time to be silent before the Lord. That silence can be a gateway to rest, to renewal, to trust, to a new vision of the greatness and the sufficiency of God, our refuge and strength. Think of Jesus' dealing with Mary and Martha. Martha was busy doing all kinds of things. And I think sometimes we miss the point that Mary was doing good things. Mary was doing the right thing. She was waiting on others and she was serving others. And she, in that sense, was serving the Lord Jesus Christ. She was doing good things. Don't forget that. But Jesus said to her, Martha, Mary has chose the better thing. What was it that Mary was doing? She wasn't discussing. She wasn't debating. She certainly wasn't doing the lecturing. She was simply sitting in silence, listening to Jesus. Sometimes we need to stop with our busyness, still our souls, wait upon the Lord. Sometimes there may be a word that He has for us, but sometimes, I want you to get this, if you tune out, tune back in, sometimes there may not be an immediate word from the Lord. But that's all right, because it may be, it just may be, actually it's stronger than that, it's quite likely that sometimes He wants you just to be quiet in His presence. And that is what your soul needs. Not a new word, not a new course of action, not, okay, get busy with this, but simply to wait upon the Lord and to rest in Him and experience His presence. The Bible says that it's true that the Lord is with us all the time. But you know, sometimes we have to be still and be silent to experience His presence. And I think we may be so busy that we lose that experience of His presence. Isn't that enough? To be with someone you love and someone who loves you. It seems to me that that's part of what the psalmist is expressing here. For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From Him comes my salvation. Pray with me. Father, teach us to stop all of the busyness of life, all the noise of life, that from time to time our soul waits in silence before You. Convince us of the need of our souls and the blessing that You will give when we wait in silence upon You. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand and receive God's blessing by faith? Now may the love of God the Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all, both now and forever. Amen.